Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Why don't you come to Jesus and just tell him, Lord, all I've got to offer are the broken pieces of my life. Tattered remnants, Lord. Scarred by the world and stained by sin. I mean, in this mix is my pride, my ego, my reputation. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else knows. I just want to be right with you, Jesus. And friend, if you'll do that, you'll turn around and not far from where you now sit, there'll be a nail-scarred Galilean carpenter right there with you, even in the middle of your mess.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In 1987, Martin Hanford came out with a book that has introduced America and the world to an iconic figure. In the last 30 years, many of us have been mesmerized by the highly detailed illustrations, and there's a main character practically hidden on every page. In fact, as you look through these illustrations, whether it's a book or a calendar or a poster on the wall, we're all looking for the guy in the red and white striped shirt trying to answer that question, where's Waldo? Readers are challenged to find the young traveler amidst all the chaos and clutter on the page. We find before us a similar challenge in the 18th chapter of John. If you're not careful, you will find these pages seemingly cluttering the main objective. The focus of John 18 is not about the betrayal by Judas, the arrest of Jesus, or a night filled with unjust trials. The focus of today's text even is not on the denial by the mouth and hand of Simon Peter. I beg you by the mercies of God, keep your focus today on the Lord Jesus Christ. In this text today, we see that Simon Peter has made an absolute mess of his life. John wraps these three denials of Peter around the glory of Jesus Christ. If we were to ask this morning, where's Jesus as Simon is making a mess of his life? The answer is, he's in the middle of the mess. The good news for Simon, the good news for this pastor, and the good news for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the building today is that if you have made a mess of your life, Jesus will be right in the middle of your mess too. As we examine the mess that Peter made of his life, I want to consider three things this morning. First, and we got to get this down right, the reason for Peter's mess is Peter's sin. You know, Bible students have often looked at this scene. We've looked at this night and we've thought, well, I know why Peter denied knowing the Lord. Why Jesus was arrested. He's on his way to death by execution. It was a dangerous thing, no doubt, to be known as a disciple of Jesus on that night. But yet in John 15, verses 15, 16, and 17, John gives us a little tidbit the other gospel writers don't give us, and that is this. Peter was not the only disciple at the trial of Jesus. Now, when Jesus was arrested, the 11 remaining disciples, they all scattered and fled, but not one, but two of them get enough wits about them to begin following Jesus off to the house of Annas. He identifies himself here merely as another disciple. Scholars are almost unanimous. This is John's way of identifying himself. And John, the apostle who was known to the high priest, actually goes into the inner room, the courtroom, if you please. He knows that Peter is waiting outside. So the Bible tells us that John went and had a word with the girl that was keeping the door, put in a word for Peter, if you please, and brought Peter himself into the courtroom of Annas. That begs a simple question this morning. Why did Peter deny the Lord while John remained with him? We might as well ask, why did the three Hebrews not bow down to the golden statue while the rest of enslaved Israel did? We might ask, why did Joseph run from Potiphar's house while David brought Bathsheba into his house? The difference isn't how those two women looked, but how those two men were living. Simon needs to come face to face with this reality. The reason that he sinned is not because of his circumstance. The reason that he sinned is not because of his environment. The reason that he sinned is not outside of him, but it is inside of him. Listen very attentively. In this blame-shifting, excuse-making, buck-passing culture that we live in, Simon needed to come face-to-face with this reality. There's only one person to blame for what happened, and it's the man in the mirror. This finger-pointing did not begin with Simon Peter. It's as old as the Garden of Eden itself. Do you remember when Adam and Eve plunged humanity into sin? God came calling, God came seeking, and Adam said, "It's this woman that you gave me." Eve said, "It's the serpent." And Adam turns to the woman turns to the serpent, and the serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on. The simple truth is, if you're in a mess, one of the keys to getting out of that mess is to realize nobody put you in that mess but you. Now, we're going to get to the good news of the gospel in just a few moments, but I need you to buckle your pew belt because it's going to be a bumpy ride. We will get to our desired destination, but we're going to hit a little spiritual turbulence on the way because the good news of the gospel begins with the bad news of the gospel, and in Simon's case, the bad news is really, really bad. There's the reason for this mess. It's Peter's sin. I believe that his sinful actions are prompted by three things. First, his prideful attitude. I'm just going to syncretize and bring together all four gospel records, and you will remember Simon Peter was filled with boastful arrogance. Jesus had told him that the shepherd is going to be smitten and all the sheep will be scattered. And you remember what Simon Peter said, "They may all leave you, not me. They may all be a bunch of goobers and bozos, but not me, Jesus. I will never." But let's not be too hard on Brother Simon, because Matthew tells us the other disciples all agreed with him. Matthew 26, 35, Peter said to him, to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. That means that this tendency to think more of ourselves spiritually than we ought, it is a problem that is common to every father's child and every mother's baby. Each of us needs to sit up straight and pay attention. If you think you are above or beyond failing Jesus, you are perhaps next in line to go down like a rock. The Bible says that a proud look is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 6, 17. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says that when pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 16, 18 says that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 admonishes us, "Let a man who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Simon Peter is absolutely full of himself, and I want you to pay close attention to this simple truth. You are never more ripe to make a mess of your life than when everything is going your way. When you've got a bright future and life by the tail, when you get full of yourself, God knows how to take you down a notch or two. The Bible tells us we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord. The reality is, you're going to be humbled. If you get proud before the Lord, you're going to be humbled. You can either humble yourself, or God is a quite capable humbler. Simon did what he did because of his sin. In part, there was a prideful attitude. But also, I want you to notice his present associates. Verse 18 is one of several comments that Simon Peter was standing with them. It's the same phrase, actually, that is used of Judas in the garden. When the arresting party came, John said Judas was standing with them, and now Simon Peter is standing with them. Moments earlier, he said, "I'll die for you." Now he won't even speak for him, much less die for him. And one of the reasons is the crowd that he's now with. Mark 14, 54 says, "And Peter followed him at a distance." Matthew 26, 58 says that when Peter came in, he sat with the servants. What a contrast in the life of Simon Peter. I mean, when he was with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, He opened his mouth and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now he says, "I don't know the man." When he was with James and John at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus peeled back some of his humanity, revealed a glimpse of his glory, and Simon Peter said, "Let's stay here forever and build three tabernacles." But now, as he's warming himself by the fiery coals of the world, he says, "I don't know the man." With the 11 remaining apostles in the upper room, moments earlier, "They may all leave you. I will give my life for you." And now he says, "Bless God, I don't know the blanky blank man. Why won't you believe me? I don't know Jesus." Part of the reason, he's now fellowshipping with the wrong crowd. Beloved, to live the Christian life, you and I need to surround ourselves with good Christian friends. People who, when we begin to stray, when we begin to falter, when we start to veer off the path, will snatch a knot in our chain. Simon Peter's got running with the wrong crowd. It would have been easy for him to say, "Well, I'm no different than anybody else. I mean, there are 9 other apostles hiding in the hills and the clefts of the rock around the Garden of Gethsemane." Simon could have pointed his finger at all of those other hypocritical friends, but may I remind you, none of those other people were slapping Jesus in the face or cursing and saying they didn't even know him. If you insist on having perfect Christian friends, you won't ever have any. Simon did what he did in part because of his prideful attitude, in part because of his present associates, but also because of his past actions. John gives us a little tidbit in verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Simon Peter had cut off. One of the main reasons that he was fearful for his life is because of the dumb thing he did back in Gethsemane. I mean, John is at this same trial, but John isn't fearful for his life. Why is Simon Peter? Well, it may be because John doesn't have the blood of Malchus's ear on his sword. And Simon Peter now realizes he's been caught. He's been identified not only as a disciple, but as the one who attacked one of the guards. We've been learning in Genesis that everything reproduces after its own kind. Dogs begat dogs, cat begat cats, and sin begets sin. Some of you in this building, you're doing the crazy thing you're doing today because you're still embarrassed about the crazy thing you did yesterday. You can't get over the failures of the past, so you just throw in the towel and say it doesn't matter. I had this illustrated in my own life the last week of my high school career. Classes were effectively over and we were all marking time and wasting time on the last school day's bell to ring. And we were all just kind of sitting in the hallway outside the gymnasium. I was sitting there with some of my friends when a group of girls walked by, and one girl in particular, I'll not be graphic, but I'll just say she was, in my estimation, very unattractive. I'm not proud of what I said, but I said something very unkind about her appearance. And as I turned, one of the coaches came over and lifted a golden cross off of my chest. It was on a chain, not a necklace, but a chain. He held that cross in his hand. And he said, "What does that cross mean to you?" Convicted over what I had just said, what I had just done, I said, it means my sister loves me." "Your sister?" "Yes, sir. She gave me that pendant at the beginning of my senior year." He said, "Does it mean anything else?" I said, "It also reminds me that Jesus died on the cross for me." And he dropped that pendant and said, "Then why don't you live like it?" 28 years later, I remember that rebuke. But one of the things that I remember the most was, had he not pressed further, I was willing to say that that cross pendant meant nothing to me except the love of my older sister, because I was ashamed of what I had done. And some of you in this building this morning, you're on the sidelines of ministry because you can't get over the fact you have blown it in the past. Come to terms with this simple reality. If that's you, there's nobody to blame but you. The reason for this mess is Peter's sin. The second thing I want you to notice is the result of his mess is Peter's sorrow. We can all relate to Simon Peter's failure. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own wicked way, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Simon Peter has blown it. He's blown it in a big way. Listen, church, he has been a miserable failure, and part of the consequence for his miserable failure is the misery of his failure. When Simon Peter ran from the courtyard that night, I bet he went home and his bed felt like a granite slab and his pillow felt like a sack full of doorknobs, wrestling with his sin against his master. As we contemplate the sorrow of this mess, notice first of all the sinful response. Three times John tells us, verse 17, verse 25, and verse 27, Simon three times denies that he knows the Lord. He lies through his teeth. Listen, church, doing exactly what he said he would never do. It sure seemed like the right thing to do in that moment. I mean, to the flesh, it seemed like the wise thing to do in that moment, because the devil will always make disobedience appear to be the best path and the path of least resistance. I believe I'm going to say that again. The devil will always make sure that in your view, disobedience is the best path and the path of least resistance. Notice how easy the devil makes this first denial. You can go back and study it later. This first denial comes from the question of a woman, not a man. From a young person, perhaps even a teenager, not even an adult. The Bible says she's a slave girl, not even a person of importance. And if you look in the Greek text, you see she asks a rhetorical question that assumes a negative answer. So follow this. Simon Peter is flying high when all of a sudden a person who is of little importance by the ways of the world, a little peasant slave teenage girl, says, you're not with Jesus, are you? No. It's always easy to deny and sin the first time, but the downside is it's always easier to cross the line the second time. It's always easier to transgress the law of God when it's already been transgressed, when the boundary has been crossed, when the commandment has been broken. It's easier to break it again. Could I get an amen this morning? Someone has said the hardest drink to take is your last one. The easiest drink to take is probably your second one. The stigma is gone. The shock has worn off. I mean, you've given away your purity, so why not continue in immorality? You've already violated your wedding vow. Why not continue in adultery? You've already lied to your parents. You're in for a dime. Stay in for a dollar. I've already called in sick and gone fishing. I think I'll do it one more time. I've already had the first drink. I've shot the first syringe. I've smoked the first joint. I may as well just go on. Three times Peter denied the Lord, and the Gospels tell us that that third time he even added swearing to make sure everybody knew, I'm not a follower of Jesus. There's the sinful response. Consider also the sudden reminder. Our text concludes with these words, and immediately a rooster crowed. He is brought face to face with the law of God and the God of that law. In Peter's case, it's a crowing rooster. Now, it's highly doubtful that God will use a literal, actual crowing rooster to get your attention. He might, but I'll tell you this, spiritually speaking, God will always send a rooster. You may be riding down the road and a sermon comes on and the Holy Spirit starts crowing. You're listening to your iPod and a song comes on and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost says, cock-a-doodle-doo. You may be here this morning and God is using this message to get in your life and put His finger on your heart and to just mess with all the junk you've got going on in your life, and you'll swear that my daddy was a Rhode Island Red, because to you I sound an awful lot like a rooster this morning. A friend of mine recently got a rooster to add to some of the chickens around the house, and that rooster's clock is apparently off just a little bit. Woke my friend's wife up several times this week. I think she said something like, you're either going to get rid of that rooster or we're going to have fried chicken. A friend, when the rooster starts crowing in your life, you can handle it one of two ways. You can shoot the rooster, or you can get out of bed. You can criticize the way that he's crowing, or you can just wake up. I'm still preaching. Are y'all still listening? You can pull the cover back up over your head, or you can get out of your pajamas, put your street clothes on, and get back in the ministry serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is brought face to face with the fact he has sinned against the Lord. There's a sinful response. There's a sudden reminder. Then we notice there's a sickening regret. Now, John doesn't give us this little bit of information, but Mark 14, 72 says Peter went out and wept. Matthew 26 and Luke 22 tells us he went out and wept bitterly. The Greek word for the word bitterly means it was a piercing, sharp, violent, convulsive weeping. We would say that he is shaking as if in a seizure, weeping over his deep-seated, genuine repentance. Look right here at the end of my nose and listen to me carefully. If that does not happen in your life, when you have sinned against God, the Bible would teach you're probably not even saved. There ought to be conviction in the life of a genuine, born-again child of God when you sin against God and are brought face-to-face with the reality you have sinned against the Lord. And Simon Peter went out and wept convulsively. Bitterly. I had someone ask me years ago, they having ruined their life by sin, preacher, when will I get over all this regret? I said, well, let me make sure I'm answering the right question. If you're talking about condemnation, you can get over that right now. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen goes right there. But if you're talking about actual regret, when will you get over regretting what you did? I hope you never do. Hope you never get to the point that you don't look back and say, I wish I had never done that. I wish I'd never sinned against God. I wish I'd never devastated my family. I wish I'd never destroyed my testimony. I wish I had never gone against the ways of God. I hope you never get to the point that you don't look back and say, I wish I'd never done what I did. Simon Peter is filled with a sickening regret. The hymn writer described it like this. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Lord, I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Have you, sir, you, ma'am, have you responded to temptation in a sinful way? Has God, through the preaching of this message, reminded you that you have disobeyed Him? Do you even now have a deep regret over the condition of your life and the actions of the past? Then you're in the right place this morning, because Jesus will show up right in the middle of your mess. We see not only that the reason for this mess is Peter's sin and the result of this mess is Peter's sorrow, but the remedy for this mess is Peter's Savior. John does something the other gospel writers do not do. John wraps this threefold denial around a picture of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. John tells us in our theme verse, chapter 20 and verse 31, that all of this gospel has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. Have you ever gone to the jewelry store to buy a precious gem? The jeweler will typically take that brilliant gem and he will lay it against the backdrop of a piece of black cloth. He wants the brilliance of that diamond to be contrasted by the blackness of that backdrop. And I believe under divine inspiration, that is exactly what Simon Peter does in this text. And so I want to close by reminding you, don't focus on Simon Peter. Keep your eyes fixed, fastened, and focused on Jesus. The remedy for your mess is not you trying harder and doing better.
That's right.
The remedy for your mess is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this glimpse of Jesus right in the middle of the mess, notice that John gives us a picture of the foreknowledge of Jesus. Peter was stunned and shocked and surprised, but listen, beloved, Jesus wasn't surprised at all. You may find yourself at a place in life, if not today, sooner or later, where you think, I can't believe that I'm here. I never thought that I would have done this. I never thought I would have done this again. You'd have never convinced me that I would be here. Friend, you might have surprised yourself. You have not surprised Jesus. Jesus not only predicted Simon's denial, he prophesied it that very night. In John 13, 38, Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow. That means this very night until you have denied me three times. This story is a reminder that Jesus chose you as his own, knowing full well what a colossal mess you would make of your life. If you sit there and you wonder, can God really use me after what I've done? That reveals you're of the mistaken notion you had something to offer God before you did what you did. You weren't all that and a bag of chips before you had this mess up in your life, and you're not all that and a bag of chips now. If there's anything good in you, it's not you, but it's Jesus Christ, the very hope of glory. We see here a picture of his foreknowledge. I've shared with you the story of witnessing to a man over in Waycross. He had just gotten out of jail that very day. I started sharing the gospel through what we call the Romans Road. Verses of the Bible from the book of Romans that can show a person how to be saved. And this elderly black man with tears coursing down the deep wrinkled grooves in his face. He said, you mean Jesus would save me? Love me like that after all I've done? I said, the good news is better than that. Yeah. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sir, not only does Jesus love you so much that he'll give his life for you after all that you've done, he loves you so much he gave his life on the cross for you before you did what you did, knew that you were going to do it, died in your place to pay for your sin anyway. You may have surprised all of your friends. You may have shocked those closest to you. There's one person you hadn't shocked, and that's Jesus. His foreknowledge. We also see a picture of his faithfulness. It is against the backdrop of this faithless liar named Simon that we see the brilliance of one that is faithful and true. And so I ask you today, don't look at Simon lurking around in the courtyard. Look at Jesus standing tall in the courtroom. Simon wishes he'd never gone there that night. Jesus planned to be there from before the foundation of the world. Simon walks away unscathed because he lied through his teeth. Jesus is beaten in the face because he told the truth. Simon is guilty but walks away free. Jesus is innocent but continues to the cross. Simon skulks away to wallow in misery and defeat for 3 days and for 3 nights. Jesus, on the other hand, will be crucified on a cross, buried in a borrowed grave as a reminder. I have come to get down in the middle of the mess of your sin. But thanks be to Christ, He won't leave us in that mess any more than He stayed in that borrowed grave. My Jesus rose from the dead on the 3rd day as a reminder. I came to get down in the mess and the muck and the mire of your sin. And though I was sinless, I'm not going to stay in the grave, and I'm not going to leave you in your sin. Oh, what a faithful, faithful God He is. Here is the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction of the Spirit and condemnation from the devil. The devil will always charge you to look at yourself, while the Spirit says you need to look to Jesus. Satan will say, look at you. I mean, look at you. What a mess you've made of your life. The Holy Spirit will say, you better look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Satan will say, you've made a mess of your life. Your story's over. The Spirit says it's not over till Jesus says it's over. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Satan will say, your life has been stained by sin. You're a mess and nothing can be done. The Holy Spirit sent me today to say there's still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Oh, praise His name, can lose all of their guilty stains. There have been so many times I've been faithless to Christ. He has always been faithful to me. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. You say, you haven't been faithful? It's not based on your faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I've been so unfaithful. He's always been faithful to me. I've been so unjust. He's always been just and the justifier of my sin. I've been so wicked. He's always been so good. Against the faithlessness of Peter, we see the faithfulness of Jesus, the foreknowledge of Jesus, and lastly, we see the forgiveness of Jesus. I want you to listen very, very attentively. I knew God had called me in the ministry from the time I was in high school. I prepared myself my latter years in high school and in undergraduate to go in the ministry. But shortly after I graduated from college, I went into a season of straying from the Lord. It was a short season, but it was very intense. Serious. The reason I enrolled in law school is not because I wanted to be a lawyer. I was convinced that God could not use me in His service. Can I say that again? I was convinced God could not use me. Now lean in close and listen carefully. I do not hold my ministry up as some kind of role model over your life. But I will tell you this, if you have ever been touched by a song that I've sung, a message that I've preached, or a ministry that I have performed, it is a testimony of this great truth that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We see a picture here of His foreknowledge, His faithfulness, and His forgiveness. Jesus not only predicted the denial, He predicted the repentance in Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, Simon, you're going to fall. But Simon, you're also going to be turned around by the Holy Spirit. And Simon, when you have turned back to me, I'm not finished with you. I've got a job for you to do to strengthen the brethren. I've got a job for you to preach the gospel. Now, you may be here this morning and your life has become a royal, colossal mess. As I close, I want to tell you there's only one cure. Sit very still and listen attentively. Here's the only cure. You've got to get up, fess up, and straighten up, and let the fame of your repentance exceed the infamy of your sin. Bible students look at the life of Simon Peter, and if I said, name something that happened in the life of Peter, even lost people might say, wasn't he the one that denied Jesus? But let me tell you a few people that did not remember Simon Peter that way. There are about 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost. Simon is boldly filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The crowd cried out, what do we have to do to be saved? And Simon said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. If you had asked one of those 3,000 that got saved that day, what do you think about Simon Peter? They would have said, man, what a preacher. I got saved under his preaching ministry. If you had asked that old lame man down by the beautiful gate, you know Simon Peter? He would have said, I sure do. What do you know about him? Well, I know he doesn't have any money. Told me so himself. Said, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but I've got something better than that. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And I've been running for Christ ever since. If you had asked a Gentile convert by the name of Cornelius, what do you think about Simon Peter? He would have told you about the night he filled up his house with all of his friends and close relatives, and Simon Peter had been dispatched by the Holy Spirit to come over and preach the gospel, and as best we can tell, everybody in the house that night got saved. Go over to Valdosta and ask a man where I was preaching about this time last year, and I took for my text the writings of Simon Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and that night an elderly man, his family had been praying for him his entire life. He came forward and gave his heart to Jesus. Ask him, what do you think about Simon Peter? He would have said, I love how he said that Christ has suffered for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Friend, Simon is a testimony to us that God's not finished with us, but it's not because of anything that we have done. It is because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, you've made a mess of your life. Here's today's invitation. Why don't you come to Jesus and just tell him, Lord, all I've got to offer are the broken pieces of my life. Tattered remnants, Lord. Scarred by the world and stained by sin. I mean, in this mix is my pride, my ego, my reputation. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else knows. I just want to be right with you, Jesus. And friend, if you'll do that, you'll turn around and not far from where you now sit, there'll be a nail-scarred Galilean carpenter right there with you, even in the middle of your mess. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Move now in this time of invitation for our good and for the glory of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.